This morning, as we continue our series, we're going to spend some time talking about wise anger, about living well with anger. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about anxiety, and we talked about living without anxiety. And this is a little bit different, because anger is something that's addressed over and over again in Scripture, but it's not really... Living without anger isn't really something that we can do, and it's not even really something that we should do. And so we're going to explore a little bit about Scripture and the way it talks about living with anger. And as we begin, we're going to watch a clip from a Disney movie. It's from it was released last summer. I don't know if you saw it, but it was the movie Inside Out, and it was kind of a Disney Pixar movie. And in this movie, just to prep you a little bit, it talks about the way our emotions, the way we feel, how that controls our actions and our reactions to the world around us. And so the scene that you open up to, it's about kind of just a normal family. It's a family sitting down to have dinner. They recently moved to San Francisco for the dad to start a new job, and so they're kind of getting adjusted in a new town. And you see these characters, kind of the cartoony characters, sadness, joy, fear, disgust, and anger are the emotions that people experience in the film. So we're going to go ahead and play that now.
As it turns out, the green trash can is not recycling. It's for greens, like compost and eggshells. Mm. And the blue one is recycling. And the black one...
Riley is acting so weird. Why is she acting so weird?
What do you expect? All the islands are down.
Joy would know what to do.
That's it. Until she gets back, we just do what Joy would do.
Great idea. Anger, fear, disgust. How are we supposed to be happy?
Hey, Riley, I've got good news. I found a junior hockey league right here in San Francisco, and get this, tryouts are tomorrow after school. What luck, right?
Hockey.
Uh-oh, what do we do?
Guys, here, you pretend to be Joy.
Wouldn't it be great to be back out on the ice?
Oh, yeah, that sounds fantastic.
What was that? That wasn't anything like Joy.
Because I'm not Joy?
Yeah, no kidding.
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure
did.
Something's wrong.
Should we ask her?
Let's probe, but keep it subtle so she doesn't notice.
So, how was the first day of school?
She's probing us.
I'm done. You pretend to be Joy.
What? Okay,
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Oh, very smooth. That was just like Joy.
Something is definitely going on.
She's never acted like this before. What should we do? We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Ahem.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
He's making that stupid face again.
I could strangle him right now.
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Oh, you gotta be kidding me.
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
Boo! I'll be Joy.
School was great, all right?
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
What is her deal? All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, okay?
No. Stay happy!
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
You heard that, gentlemen. DEFCON 2.
Listen, young lady, I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops? Come and get it!
Yeah, well...
Here it comes. Prepare the foot.
Keys to second position. Waiter to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire!
That's it. Go to your room. Now.
Foot is down. The foot is down. Yeah.
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gacinha.
So... outside of, like, the little creatures with computers controlling our brains, I mean, that video is like spot on for interactions that lots of us have. You know, it's a, you know, it caricatures things, it simplifies them, but that kind of a discussion happens at probably thousands of dinner tables in the United States on a daily basis. You know, and anger, you see in there, anger and the reactions in anger kind of breed more anger. It's kind of almost a contagious thing. And the way we choose to react in anger, it gets us into trouble lots of times. You know, as I was thinking about this, so just a few weeks ago, and someone was even asking me, Tim was asking me about this morning. Becca and I had like a great week span where on a Friday night and a Saturday, the CMA had this little like conference thing at Messiah College, and we went to that, and they had a great time in worship and great speakers and things like that. And it was this really like uplifting, refreshing kind of time. And we came to church on Sunday, and then someone had given us a free place to stay in Ocean City for a few days, so we went out there for a little bit, and we came back Wednesday, and it was just like a really nice time. It was relaxing, everything was great, and then I came in Thursday and started working a little bit and found out about Ken and Michelle's motorcycle accident, went to the hospital to see them, and on my way back, I was just on Derry Street out here, and it was on the intersection with Derry and 61st where Sheets is at. And I was just driving down the road. I had a green light. There were no kind of cars in front of me. I don't know. It was a clear day. There wasn't bad weather or anything. And just as I'm about to get to the intersection, someone just cuts off and turns left right in front of me to come up the hill. And so I stop, and I slam on my brakes, and I honk my horn at them. And I wasn't really angry. It was more like I'm about to hit you, I think, you know, like, I'm not really sure. And instead of the person hitting the gas, they got scared and they slammed on their brakes in the middle of the intersection. And so then they're like sitting there, and there's a green light behind me, and there are cars coming, and they're stopped in front of me. And then I'm mad that this person. So then I hit the horn again in a less like kind of scared that I'm going to hit them way, more just like holding on to the horn for seconds and just letting it kind of linger there for a little bit while I'm staring at this person until they kept driving. And it just out of nowhere, after days of feeling like refreshed and happy, all of a sudden, like my peace was gone and destroyed in that moment. And then I was just in like a bad mood, and I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about how stupid that person was. And I'm just kind of going along. And then a minute later, and there were a few cars that were kind of behind me. A minute later, traffic, it was kind of getting late in the day, and traffic was backed up on Derry Street like it often is at rush hour times. And I thought, oh, well, now all those people that just saw me, you know, honking my horn and yelling at that person at the intersection, they're going to watch me pull in here into the church parking lot by the sign. And I thought, maybe I'll just cut off at the preschool and take a trip around. But it was, and immediately whenever I thought about that, it was kind of like that regret, like, I guess that really probably wasn't that big of a deal. I hit my brakes, you know, and I didn't hit the person in the car, and so I probably overreacted just a little bit, you know, and I felt kind of stupid about that. And then later on, I was talking with someone on the phone, talking to a friend, and we were just kind of catching up in general, and I asked how things were going, and he said, well, I got a cast on, I'm going to get it off in a few weeks. And I said, oh, what'd you do? And he said it was on his hand. And he said, well, my wife was at work. I was home with the kids that day. They have an old home that they just recently bought and are working on some projects. He said, I had some projects I needed to do at the house. The kids were acting up, and so I was going back and forth between the kids and the project and the kids and the project. And at one point, something went wrong in what he was doing on the wall, and he said, I punched it. I hit a stud. I broke my hand. And I knew it right away, and he said, I just felt so stupid that I didn't call my wife. I waited for her to come home from work. I drove myself to the hospital to get the x-rays done, and I dealt with it myself. You know, and lots of us, if we're honest, we have these moments when anger just kind of wells up inside of us and then just sort of bursts out of us, and we can't get it back in, you know. And in those moments, we do things that we regret lots of times. We do things that are foolish, things that are kind of stupid. We hurt ourselves, maybe, or we hurt and insult people who are around us. And so we're going to look a little bit about anger and about kind of that response, that reaction of anger that we oftentimes experience in life. And we're going to look at it through Scripture and what Scripture has to say. And so to do that, we're going to start looking in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to spend a few weeks in this series looking at different elements in Proverbs. But we're going to start with this message today. And so if you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, it was written by King Solomon. And to hear a little bit about how Solomon kind of got to the position where he's writing Proverbs on wisdom, we're going to look back at 1 Kings chapter 3. And so in 1 Kings 3, and the kings are the story of the kings. And so 1 Kings chapter 1, it starts off with an aging King David. He's kind of coming close to the end of his life. And as he's getting ready to leave the throne, it says that there's kind of some fighting and dispute over who will be the next king. And it ends up coming down that Solomon, who is the son of Bathsheba, the person who David slept with when she was married to someone else and had her husband killed, that Solomon is going to be the next king of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, it starts off by saying that Solomon is a king kind of who follows in the footsteps of his father, which is a high compliment. You know, a great king, one of the greatest leaders, one of the greatest people in the history of Israel, that Solomon is like him and following like him. And so it says that one area where they differ is that Solomon goes up on these places that are called the high places to offer sacrifices. And this is before the time of the temple. If we give Solomon, it doesn't really say this, if we give Solomon the benefit of the doubt, we assume that he's going up there to offer sacrifices to the Lord at this point. Later on in his life, he goes up there and builds altars and sacrifices to other gods as well, which gets him into all kinds of other problems. But in this instance, he goes up to make sacrifices, and it says that when he's up there, he has a dream. So he's up there for a while, more than a day, obviously. He's up there and he has this dream, and God appears to him in the dream, and God asks Solomon what he wants. This is almost like a genie in a lamp kind of moment, where God appears to him and says, "What is it that you want?" And when Solomon responds to that, he says, he's just starting as king, and he says, basically, "I'm following in the footsteps of my father, who's this great person. I'm also the leader of these great people, and there are so many of them." And he says, "I'm a child, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know what I should say to them. I don't know what I should do in this situation." And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, this is the request Solomon makes to God. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And so Solomon asks for the ability to know what's wrong and what's right. And it says that when he does that, that God's response to him is that he's like really impressed by Solomon. He says, "You could have asked for all this wealth. You could have asked for long life. You could have asked for me to rid you of your enemies. You could have asked for any of these things. But instead, you chose to ask for wisdom. You chose to ask to know what's right and what's wrong." And so it says in that passage that God is going to give Solomon the understanding to discern what is right. And he says, "I'm not only going to give you that opportunity to have wisdom, to know what's going on, but I'm going to give you that opportunity more so than I've ever given anyone the opportunity to be wise before you and will after you." He says that Solomon will be the wisest man who walks the face of the earth. And as a bonus, he says, "I'm going to throw in wealth and long life as well." So that's kind of gets thrown in there as well. And so in that passage, what we begin to see is this picture of wisdom and what that means. And basically, we see that wisdom means having an understanding to discern what is right. The idea of discernment means that wisdom is telling us whenever an opportunity comes up in life and we have a chance to respond well or to respond poorly, wisdom gives us the vision to do that. It's not something that everyone has. When some people are responded with things, when they don't have wisdom, they only make the wrong choice. They don't have that ability to discern what's right and what's wrong. Wisdom isn't something that's granted to us. It isn't something that's just given to us. Lots of people earn it with age, but it's having this ability to understand what is right. And so this morning, we are going to try to understand how to discern what is right in regards to anger, in regards to what it's like when we feel that and we experience that, and in regards to how we respond and react to anger. And as we begin moving into the book of Proverbs, there's one thing that kind of is a theme that runs through this idea of anger, and it's that anger is powerful and often, not always, but often, something that is destructive. And again, that's not rocket science. That's something that's pretty apparent to most people, that anger is something that is that can be powerful and that is oftentimes destructive. We saw that in the video clip, in the conversation again that happens all the time, in the way that we respond to each other. And so we're going to look at a couple ways that anger is powerful and destructive. And the first is this, that anger can be destructive to others, to the relationship that we have with others. If we read in Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, it says this. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So this proverb lays out some wisdom in the way that we respond to situations specifically. The first line goes on to say that a person is wise when they're cautious and when they turn away from evil. So when we have the opportunity to respond to situations, it doesn't say in that passage that we shouldn't respond. It doesn't say we shouldn't confront difficult things, but it says that we should be cautious in the way that we answer people, in the way that we respond to things, because it lays that up as the opposite of being cautious is someone who is reckless and careless, and they'd say someone who has a quick temper acts foolishly. Now, it doesn't say in that passage that someone who has a quick temper may act foolishly. It doesn't say someone who has a quick temper will occasionally act foolishly. It says that if we have a quick temper, we will act like a fool, and that when you act like a fool, a person of evil devices is hated. People don't like you when you have a quick temper. People don't like someone who responds in anger quickly. It affects people who are around you in a way that is destructive. And so anger is something that we need to learn how to deal with in an appropriate way. The second piece that we see in the Proverbs about how anger can be destructive is this. Anger can be destructive even to our personal health. And that seems a little bit, it seems a little bit silly maybe, that an emotion we have can affect our physical health, but there's lots of other ways where we see evidence for that. In Proverbs 14, verses 29 to 30, we read, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So again, this idea that if you have a quick temper, you act foolishly. And then in verse 30, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And so in that verse, in the New American Standard Bible, in verse 30 where it says, but envy makes the bones rot, it uses a word that might work a little better with the passage. It says, but passion makes the bones rot. So this idea that a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, someone who's calm, someone who isn't a hothead, someone who's at peace kind of with the world around them, that gives life to their body physically. It's something that's healthy for them. But passion or envy, kind of that quick-temperedness, it makes the bones rot. And when you look at kind of health statistics about this, you see that to be the case. It says that whenever someone has an angry outburst, whenever someone kind of blows up and blows off steam, for the 2 hours after that, chances of having a heart attack go up dramatically. For people who struggle with anger on a consistent basis, and you know, that kind of people who always feel that kind of low-lying sort of level of anger and you never know when they're going to shoot off. People who are like that, they're more prone to have strokes. They're more prone to have heart disease. They're even more prone to have these problems with their lungs, it said, where they kind of lose lung capacity and they're able to kind of, which makes sense, they're able to kind of breathe and be tranquil and to be calm. So anger is something that affects our physical health. It causes an actual rot in our body when we allow anger and those bad emotions and feelings to kind of fester inside of us. And then also, anger is something that we read about in Scripture as something that's contagious. You know, oftentimes being around someone who's angry, especially if that anger is directed at us, it leads to feelings of anger. And this is something that that happens all the time, especially in family kinds of relationships. You know, I'm sure that this might come as a shock to some of you, but Becca and I don't always agree on everything. And sometimes in those moments of disagreement, you might even say that it rises to a level of feeling angry with one another. And whenever moments like that happen, where you kind of begin to feel anger, I don't know whether that's towards a spouse or a significant other, whether that's towards a child or towards a parent. I don't know if there's a passage that addresses that better than Proverbs 15, verse 1. In that passage, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And as I was thinking about this, I thought, let's think of this scenario that plays out in relationships all the time. And so we'll talk about a husband and wife relationship, but this could be, you know, in any kind of a sort of personal relationship. And so just for the sake of an example, let's say that a husband might happen to say something that was insensitive or stupid or offensive or hurtful to their spouse. And the spouse would respond by being offended by that, by being hurt, by being maybe angry inside. But she doesn't say something to them immediately. She kind of like lets it stew, lets it brood a little bit. She's not really sure how she wants to respond. And maybe it's minutes later, but for husbands, it's probably more likely that it's hours or days later that they realize they've done something or that something is just not quite right, that their wife is acting a little bit strange. And so they say, "What's wrong, honey?" Or, "Is something wrong, honey?" And in that moment, the wife explains, "This is what you've done. This is what you've been doing. This is how you've been acting. You know, you didn't know that you were doing this." And it goes on and this kind of thing plays out all the time in relationships. And when that happens, there's a moment where you have a choice, where the husband has a choice in that scenario, that where he can respond to that situation with a soft answer that turns away wrath. Generally, that would be in the form of an apology or listening or demonstrating that they understand that they did something that was wrong, or with a harsh word that stirs up anger in the situation. And for all of us, when we're in a situation kind of like that, far too often, when we're responding to someone, we choose the harsh words that stir up anger rather than the soft answer that turns away wrath, that kind of dissipates a bad situation, that kind of brings peace and reconciliation. Far too many of us, and I'm certainly guilty of doing this, is that we choose to defend ourselves, defend our actions, to maybe respond in anger that the person hasn't brought something up sooner. We just don't take it very well. And then it perpetuates this cycle of anger, and anger becomes something that's contagious and powerful and destructive, and it begins to affect the relationships we have with the people that we love. And then finally, a way that anger is destructive for us that we don't often acknowledge is that our anger, our reactions in anger, they produce consequences. Anger always has a consequence that it produces, just like a soft answer or responding in love. In Proverbs 30:33, we read, "For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife." And so for us, oftentimes, the unfortunate reality is that we think whenever we experience anger, lots of us, and this is kind of a, you know, this might be something that even counselors or psychologists might say that you need to do. Lots of us think that we need to vent that anger, that we need to express that anger, that we need to get that anger out so that we don't experience or feel it or have it anymore. Lots of us who feel anger or respond in anger, we do that exact thing. Where whether it's, you know, blowing your horn at someone in traffic, whether it's punching a wall, whether it's, you know, responding in a way that isn't loving to your spouse or your children or to people around you, lots of us think that when we feel angry, we need to express that anger as a way to kind of work through it and get over it and to get it out of our system. But in this passage, what it says is that pressing anger produces strife. And it's a weird kind of poem, a weird analogy to make, that it talks about the same way that you press milk. So kind of this idea that you are that you're working to press milk to produce curds, the idea that it takes an effort to to press the nose to produce blood, to punch someone in the face that produces blood. And that in the same way that when we press anger, when we act on our anger, what it produces for us and for people around us is a life of hardship. You know, we can all think of people who are like that, or maybe some of us struggle not to be people like that, who just get angry at the drop of a hat all the time. You see people who respond to situations inappropriately, who are kind of hotheads, who yell at people, who just aren't very calm in life. And when that happens, they are working to produce hardship and strife in their lives. And so we hold all these truths where anger's hard on other people. It's destructive to other people. Anger's destructive to our own health. Anger's something that's contagious and builds as we express that towards others. And that, in this last truth, that anger has consequences. And at the same time, Scripture doesn't tell us that we should live without anger. Scripture explains to us that anger is not something that's inherently bad. To get angry is this element of being human. And oftentimes to get angry, it can be, or it should be, this element of what it means to be holy. You know, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see a picture of a God who is good and who loves us and who provides for us and who cares for us. But also, over and over again, some people say the God of the Old Testament is angry and the New Testament is a God of love. The God in both Testaments is angry. We see that expressed. We see that carried out. And so to be angry is not something that means that we're sinful. It's not something that means it's inherently bad. In fact, there are situations and moments where Scripture instructs us to actually be angry. Scripture tells us that we should be upset. If we look to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, we read, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." And so again, if we think about this passage, it goes back, and it's not contradicting the words of Solomon, but it's working with kind of the words of Solomon, because it's saying to be angry. It's a declarative, instructive statement that things happen in this world and in this life that should make us angry. And then at the same time, it gives these harsh, or not harsh, but these kind of strict stipulations with that says you can't stay angry. You know, you shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger. And it says not to give any opportunity to the devil when we are experiencing anger. We also read in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where James writes this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so this passage, this is an interesting one. This passage, on one hand, it tells us to be slow to anger. And then at the same time, it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But it doesn't say, don't be angry. It doesn't say, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and don't ever get angry. Rather, it says we should be slow to become angry. We shouldn't be hasty when we become angry. And so how, on one hand, do you balance those instructions in the New Testament to be angry with the words of Solomon, where he explains how anger is something that's destructive to us? And the reality is this, that Solomon gives the same instruction. It's not don't be angry, it's be slow to be angry. It's to respond in anger whenever that's appropriate. To look again just at Proverbs 14:29. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." And if you just read over this passage, the assumption that you make is that it says, don't be angry. You know, or the assumption that you make is that it says, we shouldn't be angry because when we're angry, we're foolish. But it doesn't say that. It says that we're a people that need to be slow to anger, that need to get angry over the right things in life, the things we should get angry about, and that we need to be really careful in that we aren't someone with a hot temper who lives foolishly. There's a quote by a guy named St. Basil the Great, and he was he's kind of known as a desert father in the faith. So he lived in the 4th century, and he's this great Christian thinker, and he spent time out, a lot of time, out in the desert, living by himself and thinking about his relationship with Christ and trying with all his effort to not be corrupted by the world. That's why he went out into the wilderness and to live in a way that was holy. And he says this about anger, which I think is helpful for us. He says, unless your anger has been aroused against the evil one, it is impossible for you to hate him as fiercely as he deserves. For our hatred of sin should be as intense, I believe, as our love of virtue. And anger is very useful in bringing this about. So he talks about the usefulness of anger. And I like the way he sets up this contrast for us, that in the same way as Christians, that we sit in church every week or in small groups every week or every other week over and over again, and we talk about how we can live in a way that's more pleasing to God, how we can love virtue. Many of us get up every day, and at some point in the day, we pray and we read Scripture and we ask God to refine us, to help us be people who are better and who are following more closely to the way He wants us to live. And St. Basil is a guy who literally left kind of the world behind him and lived a life alone so that he could pursue God in everything he had. And he says that anger is something that's useful for us, because in the same way that we should always be loving and pushing and seeking out God more and more, we should also be expressing anger. And he even says hatred towards the evil one, who's at work in the world around us. And it's not until we really hate the evil in the world around us, until we experience that kind of anger, that we can really pursue God. And so we'll close by asking ourselves this question: how can we be people who are good at being angry? How can we be people who live wisely with anger, who practice anger well? And there are just two things we're going to point out. The first is this, to be slow to anger. So in the same way that Solomon wrote it in Proverbs, and that James likely either worked off of that or wrote in accordance with that in the book of James, that we need to be really careful that we aren't people who respond quickly in anger, who have a quick temper, who become hot-headed, who are, yellers when our kids do things they don't want to do, or our spouse does something that we don't want her to do. We can't respond like that because it's something that's destructive. It's something that's contagious. It's something that's harmful to us and to others who are around us. And then the second thing is this, that we need to be intentional about anger. And that seems like an unnatural thing a little bit, to be intentional about an emotion. But when we talk about all kinds of emotions, like love, where you talk about a spouse, you say that love isn't just something that you feel all the time. It's something that you choose to practice and to feel for your spouse. When you talk about joy and happiness, you have the same kind of conversation where joy isn't something that you just naturally feel and are overwhelmed with all the time. There are moments of that, but that we're called to be people who experience joy and happiness, and it's something that we choose to practice. And in the same way, anger is an emotion, but it's something that we need to be intentional about the way that we practice it, about the way that we allow it to be at work and to be used in our lives. Because when we look at God, and like we said, there are all of these examples where it talks about the wrath or the anger of God, we still see a God who is without sin. We see a God who never reacted in a way that was unjust. We see a God who only practiced anger when it came in a manner that was righteous and holy, in a way that was trying to either redirect people back towards himself or show people how they had abandoned him and gone astray. And so in the same way, we need to be people who are angry over the things that make God angry. Who look around and see the injustice that's in the world around us and allow that to be something that causes those emotions of anger to well up, and to not be people who, are honking horns and giving dirty looks to other people who are in traffic, but to be people who are angry about serious things that matter in our world around us in ways that cause us to live in a manner that's more pleasing to God as we seek to serve Him and to serve the world around us.